Good morning again, everybody. I'm glad that you could join us this morning as we continue in our series to talk about the life of Abram and what God has done through him with the covenants, with the different interactions that they have. As we begin to look at the covenants, we're going to see that there's different segments. There's different parts to the covenant where it seems to be expanded. There's different interactions that go on between the both of them. And as we begin to look at this journey, it can be confusing at times. But, you know, we want to understand the significance that's being shown back here in Genesis is something that Paul would later describe in the New Testament as the perseverance of the saints, where your faith is tested to be genuine, where you see if you are still in the faith. And there's going to be this emphasis on this continuation to say that God is Savior and Lord. There's not just this one-time event only, and then you're good. But rather we see this event after event interaction, this relationship that forms between Abram and God. And I think we need to be paying attention to these interactions, the postures, and the obedience that comes from Abram in this. You know, as we think about our own relationships, our own friends, we don't treat those in that way, do we? Do something one time and then you're satisfied. I mean, how would that look or how would that feel? You know, to say, I love you one time and be good. To make a sandwich one time and they're satisfied. You know, we have these needs, we have these wants, and that's okay. You know, relationships work over a period of time. There's communication, there's effort that is put in on both sides. Relationships are two-way streets where there's a give and a take. And if that gets out of balance, a relationship can end pretty quickly. So no matter what type of relationship we have, when we think about the different ones in our lives, those that are successful are those that we put the most time into. And then when we transfer these thoughts to our relationship with God, we see some of those similarities. You know, what we put into our relationship with God is conducive to what we're going to get out of it. We can't do something simply one time and be filled. Of course, I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm talking about the journey, the walk that comes after that. The relationship that we build with God when we grow into maturity into Christ. As Christians, we need to understand that we have to be off of the spiritual milk, that we have to move on to the meat of our faith. We have to dive deeper into what the Word says. And the deeper that you're going to go, the more understanding that you're going to get in your life. Today we're going to study the first part of this covenant in Genesis 15. I'm not going to have a PowerPoint for us today, so just kind of follow along, keep your Bibles open, and we'll move around a little bit. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us, that we would understand it, that it would be clear, and that we would see how important your covenants are, not just to Abraham, but to us as well. And Lord, help us to give you the glory today for all that you are and all that you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we're in 15 here, we've skipped over a couple chapters since last week when we talked about the initial promise and calling of Abram. Just a little summary for us. You know, he enters the land that God shows him, and then there's a famine. So he picks up his family and he goes to Egypt, and he has this encounter with Pharaoh and his wife. Lot is with him at this time, and then they separate because their herds are too large and there's not enough pasture land. So they go their separate ways, they're happy, but then these kings decide, it's springtime, let's have a war, and they're battling over different lands. Lot gets caught up in that. He gets captured. So Abram comes and rescues him. After he rescues him, we see this blessing by Melchizedek, and then we see something very crucial to our understanding of this passage. That's where the king of Sodom offers a bunch of different rewards to Abram at the end of chapter 14. But Abram says that he has lifted his hand to the Lord and would not take anything from another king, lest he would show that his allegiance would be divided. Okay, so with this in mind, this is how we're entering our passage this morning. This is the background, this is the context for us. And he has this vision where God says to him to not be afraid, that God is going to be his shield, and that his reward would be great. You know, God enters this interaction calming his fears. You know, he just pretty much rejected a king. So he could have fears that the king could come back and attack him. He rescued his nephew Lot from another king. He could have fears that that army could come and attack him. But God is saying, easy, easy. I am your shield. I will protect you. You are mine. And then he says that he is going to be rewarded from God because he rejected these rewards from a king. His allegiance is to God alone. So Abram is being promised here security and wealth. Seems like a pretty sweet deal. But look at Abram's response. He says, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." That's pretty bold, don't you think? He's basically saying, what good are your rewards, God? Because I have nobody to pass them down to. I don't have this heir that you promised. I have no flesh and blood to pass it on to. It's going to be given to somebody else in the long run, so big deal. You know, he could be remembering that earlier promise about the sand and the beach and how many descendants he's going to have. There could be a lot of different things that are going on in his mind. And we see this type of thing happening in the Bible, where sometimes these interactions with God can come off to us as complaints, as gripes, as kind of whininess, if you think about it. And we see these biblical figures questioning God, questioning his motives. And very quickly, from our perspective, we think, who are they to question God? You know, we look at Job, and that gives us all the reasoning we need. But you know, you look at Jeremiah, and he has a whole book titled Lamentations, where he is crying out to God, asking God, why is this happening? Why are people taking over your people? Why are these other nations and this wickedness coming in? David in the Psalms in several places saying, why is wickedness being exalted, O Lord? And then, of course, we see in the book of Revelation where the martyrs cry out from underneath the altar, when will we be avenged? And when we think about these things that we think of, complaints, gripes, whininess, we do the same thing, don't we? Even if it's righteous. When are you going to come back, God? But many times it's more petty, more selfish. In my life, it's, you know, when are the Browns going to win a game? Or for this matter, when is Nebraska going to win a game? Got to dig that one in while I can. But we have to remember, with what's going on, Abram has a promise from the Lord. Something that has already been promised that is going to happen. You know, the Bible definitely speaks against complaining and grumbling for complaining and grumbling's sake. But we are told to cry out to God for the answer. We are to seek God for our answers. You know, and I view this boldness on behalf of Abram as a part of their relationship with God. God has already promised that Abraham would have as many descendants as the sand. Now he takes him outside, tells him to look up and count the stars if he can, and says, this is how many descendants you will have. He expands his promise a little bit, just with a different picture, but the same idea. God simply repeats this to alleviate any questions or worries that he might have. And then we see in verse 6, a very important verse. This verse is the proof text beginning for justification by faith. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. James 2:23, Galatians 3, really 5 through 9 is a good section, and Romans 4:3. And then we look at the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. The largest section is devoted to Abram and Abraham, the faith that he has in God. So as we look at this verse and we break it down, it says that he believes in God. This is his faith. And that it is counted to him. This is justification. He is being made right in the eyes of God as righteousness. So we can see that this is justification by faith, all the way back here in the book of Genesis, not even in the New Testament. He simply believes the word of God. And the word of God in this case is the promises that are being presented before him. The one that he just made, and then the one also in chapter 12. And he has faith in who God is. Look up in chapter 14, verse 22. Abram says that he has lifted his hand to the Lord. Notice that's capitalized, so that is Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He understands who God is, and he has faith in who God is. He has this deep relationship and understanding of God. And he also has faith then in what he has done and what he says that he will do. And as Christians, we are to be no different. God's promises are true for us as we believe them and have faith. And this faith results in justification. Now, there's an understanding, too, that God's promises can vary. There's somewhere over 5,000 different promises in the Bible. And it's debated on which one of those actually apply to us, because a lot of times they're specific to specific audiences or specific individuals, just like in this case here today. But the promises, as the promises vary, the object of faith does not. God is the object of our faith, not what is promised. And we see this in a very good example for us today by Abram. You know, there's a song out there right now by Natalie Grant that speaks to this thought as well, that asks the questions, do we seek the healing more than the healer? The giving more than the giver? The saving more than the savior? You know, many times we can treat our relationship with God as him being our servant or our genie, giving us what we want when we demand it. But we have to understand that relationships are two-way streets, and we have to understand what roles go into play in that relationship. And we get a sense of this in our covenant picture today. As we see, there's going to be many interactions back and forth concerning covenants between Abram and God. God is going to test his faith to make sure that it's genuine as the covenant grows, as it expands, to see if his belief is still there. And there's going to be seeking on Abram's part to understand God's plan and God's will in his life. Now, this next section, beginning in verse 7, is going to speak in more detail about this covenant. And as you look at verse 7, he kind of rehashes who he is and that he has given him this land to Abram. But then Abram stops him, much like he did in verse 2. And he asks, how can he know that this is true? You know, God has told him, he has faith in that, but he wants something deeper. Now, we might think that this is rude or inappropriate, but it's commonplace in the Old Testament. You know, it's not so much trying to figure out God's will or to manipulate God, but rather getting a confirmation. You know, we understand this, you look at Jacob and how he wrestles with God until he gets the blessing. So this response of God to this inquiry of how he's going to know is by making a covenant with Abram. Now, this is a traditional covenant in the times, in that culture. So God asks for these animals. They're cut in half, and then they're separated. And there's going to be an aisle that's formed in between the two halves. And what happens is the parties would discuss the terms of the covenant. They would hold hands, and they would walk through that aisle with the intention saying, if I break this covenant, if I renege on any of these vows or promises, may what happened to these animals happen to me. Man, it's pretty powerful when you think about it. Now, this is also seen in Jeremiah 34, verses 18 through 19. Listen to this as God is saying, and the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two pieces and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. You know, perhaps this is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not swear an oath before God. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. This culture took oaths and covenants very seriously. Now, aside from the mess of what it would look like, what would it be if our culture instituted a covenant like that? To even approach it mentally like that? To say, I'm going to have such a strong covenant and vow that may whatever happens to these animals happen to me if I break this vow. What if we instituted that into our weddings? I'd venture to say not many people would be getting married. You know, we've lost this significance of the phrase, our word is our bond. Words mean hardly anything anymore. People do not trust what other people say. You look at the government, you look at the media, people don't trust it. I don't know if you saw the video of the weatherman outside this week during the hurricane fighting the wind with a couple people walking behind him like it wasn't even a breeze. You know, we don't have this trust, and we lack this trust today among people. And this distrust then moves into organizations such as the church as well, where we're not immune to dishonesty, we're not immune to woundings, we're not immune to falsities. And the ramifications of this has been horrible throughout the years. Doesn't matter which church it is. You know, people have reservations about the church already. And ultimately then this leads to cynicism about God's word and not being able to trust what God has said. Because in their own experiences they learned that they can't trust what people say, so why should we trust what God says? And then we have the mistakes or failings of the church, and then people transfer that distrusting to God as well. You know, I find in my conversations that people still have a vague understanding of God. They develop their own Christianity where God stays in that church building, I'll stay at home, and I know what I believe about God, and that's good. God stays there, he's good, I'm good, everybody's good. You know, and what that does is it gives them this false sense of hope, but it also, they don't deal with the distrust. They don't deal with the woundings that they've received from people. And I've had this conversation more often than not because I'm a pastor. As soon as people find out I'm a pastor, they come up with these rationalizations of why they don't go to church or why they believe what they believe. Like, they have to defend it to me. You know, I look at my neighbors, and it's a great mission field. They know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They have an understanding of him. They know his name, but they don't believe. All in an effort to rationalize their feelings, their behaviors, their decisions. And as I said, discounting the true depth of the hurts or the mistakes that have been made. And when I address this with people, generally I just go to where the only place that I can. You know, I try to lead them to forgiveness, to repentance. You know, understanding that people will make mistakes. You know, as you live righteously, as you seek that forgiveness over time, your trust can be restored with people. But the hard part is for people to understand that they've already transferred those associations to their relationship with God. And that relationship is then damaged because they can no longer trust what God has said, because they think that God has failed them. You know, and at times when people don't get what they want, they may say a prayer and think that God is a genie, they then take that out on God. And that's in their own selfishness, that's in their own natures. But there's also times where the church has hurt people and has wounded people, and they're still angry at God. Now, obviously, we have to understand that these true hurts or true crimes that were committed need to be punished. But we also have to understand that sin has a ripple effect. You know, whether it's an abuse of power, whether it's a crime that is committed, sin has a ripple effect beyond what we originally intend in our lives individually or in the corporate lives as a church. And if you are in a leadership position of a church, it ripples out beyond just your own impact. So you have to be understanding of that and know that it's difficult to live through some of these things. It's important to be transparent and honest as a church, because people are going to make mistakes. I am going to make mistakes. Now, there's going to be different levels of those mistakes, and obviously the punishments to deal with those need to be handled in the right way. But if there are times wounds that happen, they don't always have to be because of mistakes. You know, I look at my ministry so far of 9 years in full-time ministry. This is the third church I've been at. 3 years as an unpaid youth pastor, and then the last five, well, previous 5 years, as a full-time youth pastor. Both churches, as I left great wounds to the youth group kids, to the bonds of the families that I formed. And with some of those kids, they took that out on God, thinking that God failed them because I left. You know, so that's obviously not right theology, not right thinking, but that is what they are feeling. That's what they transfer onto God. So then we have to try to deal with that. Understanding that wounds can happen even when you don't intend it to happen. As a church, as an individual, you need to rise above that to understand God's character, knowing who God is in those moments. And I think that as we look at the covenant today, we're going to understand a little bit more about God's character. So looking at verse 12 in chapter 15 there, we see that Abram is put into a deep sleep, similar to Adam. And what follows is the words of the covenant between God and Abram. He gives this foreshadowing that his descendants are going to be sojourners. They're going to be foreigners, servants in a foreign land. They're going to face that affliction for 400 years, but then they will return to the land that God has given them. That this land is going to be their eternal possession. It's always going to be a part of his line, and that he is going to live to a ripe old age. These are the terms of the covenant. And then what we see is this smoking fire pot and this flaming torch passing through the Isle of Animals. Perhaps you can already make the connection to the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in the Exodus. These two things are representatives of God. See, God alone passes through the animals. God alone is responsible for this covenant. Abram has no obligations to fulfill in this agreement. The reason why the wounds and the mistakes that we experience should not tarnish the character of God is because he has done everything for us when it comes to the covenants. And there's moments like this throughout the Bible that we can have hope in. Now, the picture of the covenant today is tied closely to verse 6 and the justification by faith that Abram has already exhibited. And again, we see this example through the Bible as well with many of the covenants. You know, there's different types of covenants that God gives. Some are everlasting, like the covenant with the flood, to not flood the earth in the same way that he did. And others are conditional, like when the Israelites come back into the promised land. It's conditional to keep that land as long as they are following the ways of God. And we're going to dive into a little bit more of the conditional aspects of covenants next week as we go over other parts of the covenants. But we see from verse 6 a simple application. And that is, with covenants, the simple response on our part is obedience and faith. That God will do what he says that he will do. And this theme, again, is carried through the Bible. And this part of Genesis here is being recorded by Moses. And he would have intimate knowledge of what's going on with Mount Sinai and the present situation of the Israelites. So he is pointing them back to their patriarch, who believed in the promise of God that this land is going to be given to them. This is a people group that is wandering in the desert, wanting to go into the promised land, but they have to understand the covenants that are being made. The smoking pot and the flaming torch would be an easy solidification in their minds that God is working through their history, through their patriarchs, for them, that they are the people of God, that God is on their side. The question that they would have is, would they have faith like Abram did? And this is a question that is resonating in our ears as well. Will our faith be like Abram's? Now, this particular covenant ties closely to the new covenant that is made with Christ. You know, God promised to send a Messiah, a Savior. Did that happen the next day that he promised it? No. It happened thousands of years later. That's when that promise was fulfilled. This covenant that is made with Christ is made for everyone, and it is everlasting. We need to believe that it is Jesus that has died for our sins to pay that price that we could not pay. We need to believe that if we believe in Jesus, we will not perish but have everlasting life. That his death sufficiently pays that price, that it is through his blood that we are justified and adopted into God's family. grace, meaning that we are given what we don't deserve. We are given forgiveness. We are given redemption. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are given new life as new creations to live for Him. This new life denotes the relationship that we are to have with God, to grow in His ways, to be conformed into the image of His Son. You know, it's not just a one-time event with salvation. We are then called to grow into that image, and that carries over into our daily life. Are we living sacrifices because of what we believe about the covenants? We must carry on as Abram did. Once we receive that salvation, we must carry on and trust in the promises of God. Will we have faith as Abram did? It's a good question to leave us with this morning. And my prayer is that you are continually examining yourself to make sure that you are in the faith, making sure that we know that we can trust God's words. And if we can trust it, it then becomes easier for us to be in obedience with our faith. So how is your trust this morning? How is your faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for the covenants that you have made with your people. Father, as we reflect on the covenant that is made with the body and blood of Christ, Lord, the only thing that we can do is bow down in worship because we are unable to save ourselves. It is only through our faith in what Christ has done on the cross that we can consider ourselves saved and justified. Lord, we are thankful that the salvation does not end there, that we are continually being saved through sanctification process, and that one day we will be glorified as we enter into heaven. Father, I pray that you would help us to look into our own lives, to hurts, to pains, to wounds that we might have, and how we might have associated those to you. Lord, help us to seek forgiveness. Help us to boldly ask about the sensitive things in our lives. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would comfort us, would give us the answer, and that we would be reminded of the covenant that has already been made. Continue to grow our faith in that covenant and allow us to proclaim it until our dying day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.